Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we'll see if we have time for the proposed Q&A that I offered. So I'm going to move this down here. Now, I don't know if you've ever done an extensive walk through a chunk of passage and dug in deep to it and really reflected through every aspect of it, but there's a deepness and a richness to God's Word when you don't just casually gloss over it. Now, has your life ever fallen apart before? Have you ever found that, I think there's even a song about two steps forward, three steps back. You know, you feel like you're starting to get into a groove and stuff's starting to happen and you're starting to get better, and then all of a sudden, wham, some big health crisis shows up, or some financial crisis shows up, or some relationship crisis shows up. You know, it's an odd thing that I've actually been experiencing lately is, have you ever had both happening at the same time? You know, things are improving in one area and the other area is kind of falling apart and it's happened simultaneously. What do you do with that? You know, that's kind of a weird feeling, you know, because I want to be happy about this, but I'm not really happy about that. And life just has a way of being messy, doesn't it? And when it happens, it just kind of breaks us, and it does different things, and we have different reactions to it, you know? We get mad and angry. Anybody ever get mad and angry about your problems? And sometimes you don't even have a person to target with the anger, and so you're just looking for somebody. You know, there's got to be someone to blame for this. And so you just start yelling at anybody. Anybody ever be guilty of that? You just get mad at everybody because you can't find the person to blame. Or you sink into a deep-seated depression. You're just sad about it. Or you start to get anxious because you realize, you know, when I was 16, there was no fear of roller coasters in me whatsoever. I loved roller coasters and stuff and any other thing. And then as I got older and heard stories and saw things happen and stuff, began to realize, because, you know, when you're a teenager, you think you're Superman. You know, nothing can ever go wrong. The older you get, you realize something can go wrong. Something can go seriously wrong. And then when you realize that, you go, oh, no. And then anxiety starts to show up. And anxiety doesn't usually just show up for no reason. Did you know that? When people start struggling with anxiety, it's because something went horribly wrong. And just as a side note, and I don't know why the Lord popped this in my head, when you're dealing with other people that are struggling with depression or anger or anxiety, just remember that you usually don't know the extent of whatever it is they're wrestling with. Because do you tell everybody your secrets? Okay, so there's things that people don't know about you, and there's things that you don't know about them. But we get broken. Or do you ever just throw up your hands and say, I give up? You know, I'm done with it. I'm not even trying anymore. Sometimes people do that with aspects of the Christian faith. You know, what's the use of this praying stuff? What's the use of this studying the Bible stuff? What's the use of going to church? What's the use of resisting sin and temptation? What's the use of that? And you throw up, and we have all these reactions to things breaking down and falling apart. And in the midst of it, and this is something I've begun to discover in various aspects, and is that many times people... And I hope that you hear this correctly, because I know that things happen that are outside of our control. But many times people, and I witness it, people are their own worst enemy. Have you ever seen that in someone before? Where they're suffering, it's awful what they're going through, and they get out of it for a moment, and you see them put themselves right back in it again. You know, you think, why are they smoking that again? Why are they drinking that again? Why are they spending money on that again? Why are they back with that person again? And they just keep repeating those things. And many times, the things that we're suffering with, we're causing. And that's a very hard thing to own up to, isn't it? But it's hard, because there's a balancing act with the idea of control, in that there are a lot of things in your life you have no control over. Did you know that? There are a lot of people in your life that you just can't control, and many of you know because you've tried to control them, and you just can't get them in control. And so there are a lot of you can't control whether or not there's going to be a hurricane, right? I mean, there's some scientists that think that they can. I'm kind of shocked by that. But you can't control everything. But you can control some things. Do you know that? There are things in your life that you can get a handle on and get control of. And I understand that God is sovereign, and I understand that everything is dependent upon Him. But He sovereignly chooses to allow us to have options on how things turn out. And that actually is, overarchingly, that is what Jesus has been trying to tell us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. He's dealing with the whole picture of things. Now, you'll notice I played a little color-coding game with you on the handout there, if you noticed that. And on the towards the end of it, there is the key to the color coding, and there's five themes that are kind of running through the Sermon on the Mount. There is, and I might word it differently from memory here, but there are the responsibilities that you and I have, and there are some details to those responsibilities. There are the needs and desires and wants that you and I have, and there are the problems that tend to surface in life. And then there is a fifth item that my memory is escaping me on. But there's five themes that are running through there. And I put for you, as you summarize through the Sermon on the Mount, did you notice that there's not just a chunk of red, then a chunk of blue? Did you notice that it's intermixed there? And I recently heard someone say that the Bible was the world's first hyperlinked text. I want you to think about that for a moment. Now, you can't literally push on the Bible and it jumps somewhere else unless it's an electronic Bible. If you don't know what hyperlink is, it's when you're reading a paragraph or like a blog and you see links in the words and you click it and it takes you to another part of the article or another thing that is sharing something similar. If you've been a good student of the Bible, you know that the Bible's like that. This part over here is talking about something that's mentioned over here and revealed a little more fuller over here and exemplified over here. And the same thing is happening in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where it kind of same concepts just keep kind of floating around and resurfacing. So Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. And He begins to show us a circle that we're supposed to be on. And He begins to speak about, because He's wise, He first talks to our needs and wants. You have needs and wants, don't you? You have cravings. You want things to be a certain way. And Jesus begins to say, blessed are those who, and He tells about the rewards they're going to have. And He speaks to their hearts of wanting to be comforted, wanting to be provided for, wanting to have peace, wanting to have provisions, all of those things. He speaks to those and says, this is what you crave in your heart. You want those things? Something. He doesn't say, well, you know, just let God sovereignly take care of it. What does He say? He says, do something. He begins to, with each benefit, He tells you, live this way. And He begins to give us this circle of how, and this is astounding to me. I want you to think about this for a moment. There are people in your life that have needs that God wants you to, He has enabled you to meet those needs. Think about that for a moment. There are people in your life that are waiting for you to meet their needs. And you might say, well, God is the all-sufficient one. He is. But if you've understood the Bible at all, He's decided to let that flow through you and I. And there are people that, and so this circle happens, and He's beginning to show us the existence of, I mean, wouldn't you love for there to be no more conflict and everything to be peaceful? Wouldn't you love that everybody would love you and have no problem with you and you feel the same feelings towards them? Wouldn't you love that you never have any lack? Do you ever have a hankering for something and you just can't get it? You don't have the money, you don't have the energy, whatever. You ever just long for something, you just can't have it? That no longer exists in this circle. Everything is satisfied. Everything is pleased. No aches, No having hernia surgery and walking around with pulls and tucks and stuff like you're the Tin Man on Wizard of Oz. None of that. None of that. Everything is wonderful. And he says, how do you get in there? Well, you have some personal responsibility. Step in and become the kind of person you're supposed to be. And this circle begins to happen. But then he begins, in that beatitude, he tells us some problems, though. He says, blessed are you who are persecuted. Don't you wake up in the morning and think, I'm looking for some persecution today. Yeah, it just makes me skip thinking about it. I'm looking forward to the day I'm going to be persecuted. Awesome. No, it's not a good thing. I mean, it's a good thing in the sense of maybe the outcome and what it brings about, but the persecution itself isn't a good thing. And Jesus says, you're going to have that. And then he says, great is your reward in this lifetime. You're going to get all your rewards. Right? All fulfillment will be found in this lifetime. I don't know if you've gone through heartaches in your life and seen other people go through heartaches in life. Boy, if your hope is only on the way this life turns out, that's misery. I mean, sometimes we hit it, right? Like I said, we hit a groove, and sometimes life is good here. But boy, there's a lot of misery and heartache in this world. And it comes and it goes and it comes and it goes. Heaven is what we're waiting for. So that means I'm going to jump on this circle, and it's going to end up broken. It's going to fall apart at times. I'm going to be doing, have you ever like gone on like a spiritual retreat or something and you got all passionate for the Lord and you're excited and you come home to people who weren't on the retreat and maybe they might even be Christian, but they're like, yeah, okay, settle down. You know, like wouldn't that have been a great response to Aaron if he got all worked up during worship and he said, sorry about that, and we're like, you should have been. Settle down, you know, just don't get so excited. But that happens. Have you ever had that before? You go on a retreat and not everybody's on the same high that you were on. Maybe sometimes even in a worship service, God's really working in you and you're just excited, you're on a high, and you begin to tell that to other people and they're like, yeah. You know, they're just not excited. And there's just there's an imperfection to this. And Jesus is saying, expect problems. Didn't he say that in this world you will have problems or trials or tribulations depending on the translation? So in the Beatitudes, he's telling us how to resolve our desires that need met and how to resolve those for others while at the same time giving the correct timetable that this isn't going to be a rosy road. This is going to be challenging and this is going to be a lifetime pursuit. But you can change things in this life. Did you know that? That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, on earth as it is in heaven. Part of the reason why earth isn't like heaven is because of me. It's because of you. Did you know that? We are the reasons why earth is not like heaven, because we keep inviting in the brokenness. And the more we can jump on this wheel and live the way he's telling us to live, the more we can see that begin to restore while understanding that it's going to fall apart. And I don't know if you've ever been to counselors. Counselors will a lot of times try to talk with you about coping strategies, how to cope with life. Don't you need to cope with life? There's a lot to cope with in this life, isn't there? And sometimes you can get fixated on things, and sometimes you're not even looking for it. Have you ever had like a sharp pain show up out of nowhere, and you were like, I was coping with life just fine, wasn't distracted, and boom, this hit me, or someone just jump up and, you know, say a lot of hurtful words to you, and it just grabs your attention, and you don't know what to do with that, and you need to know how to cope with life. And Jesus is telling us, I understand you have needs, cravings, desires, and I understand that you have trauma and problems and difficulties. And he's telling you, listen to him speak to us. He's not just saying, be this way, you know, stop acting bad, be good. He's saying, you want the solutions that you crave? This is how you do it. And then he leads into, be salt and light, do good for other people. It's showing us that it's not just about me taking and getting things, it's about me giving to other people. And then he turns into dealing with the right way to view Scripture in Matthew 5, 17 to 20. He talks about he did not come to nullify the Word of God, but to fulfill the Word of God. And then he corrects certain interpretations that we have. Did you know we can misinterpret Scripture? There are some people out there that are resting on promises that the Bible never made because they twisted Scripture to say something it wasn't meant to say, or they made Scripture allow something. And the six ones that he hits on is going beyond murder to seek healthy relationships. He talks about not just not murdering, but not hating, but being right with one another. But we tend to just focus on the rules. Remember, like I said with my kids, that the rule is don't throw things in the house. And they say, okay. And then I hear something slam against the wall. And I said, you know, I thought the rule's not throwing anything in the house. And they didn't. I tossed it, you know, because they're always looking for the gray area. And we sometimes do that with the Scripture. Because it said not murder. It didn't say I couldn't hate the guy. Well, you got to understand that not murder meant you're supposed to care for the people that are around you. Beyond adultery to seeking to have pure intentions with everyone and with everything. Beyond required commitment to all-out commitment. That's the problem that some people have with the tithe. Some people don't like the idea of tithing and don't feel like it's biblical. And sometimes they don't think that because they understand something to be true. You know what that is? The tithe was meant to be a minimum, not a maximum. Because when Jesus came, he praised the woman who gave just 1%. Wasn't that the percentage the widow gave? No, wasn't it? 2? 10? What was it? 15? What was it? 100%. Blessed are those who give it all. What did Jesus say of the rich young ruler? You know, just give half your money to the poor. He said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. We are to let everything that we have belong to God, but we tend to like to just, you know, keep most of it and throw out some crumbs here and there. And Jesus is saying, go beyond just what's required and be all out. Go beyond not making oaths to being totally reliable. Beyond punishment to merciful justice. He says the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've heard it was said that, but I say to you, and he brings some corrections there. You know when we want punishment to happen and justice to happen? When somebody else did the wrong. You know when we want mercy? When we did the wrong. Instead, we need to look for a more holistic view of mercy and justice rather than just, no, they need to pay. Beyond loving only specific people like my next door neighbor versus loving everyone that you meet. And Jesus begins to show us, all right, you're going to go on this journey to get on this wheel and you're going to begin to impact other people. You need to understand some things correctly. And then he again raises the problems. Loving your enemies. What does that imply if you've got to have to love your enemies? That implies I have enemies. That implies people are going to dislike me. People are going to harm me. People are going to do wrong things to me. I think sometimes we focus on our need to love and don't realize that he's saying, I'm going to have enemies in my life. And then it rains on the just and on the unjust. We live in a world that, I'm telling you, and this is why the word faith and prosperity gospel is so dangerous. If you think that your life is not going to have problems, then you're going to lose in this faith game. You're going to lose. You cannot maintain the faith if you think it's going to always be a bed of roses. Because it's not, and that's not the honest truth. And Jesus is telling us this over and over again. We live in a fallen world, a broken world, and that brokenness is going to spill all over you at times. And if you're not prepared for that, you can't cope with it. You can't cope with that if you're not prepared for that to show up in your life. And then he tells us the call to stand out and be different and to be perfect. And then he begins to address a new temptation that's going to surface as he moves into chapter 6. And that is, you repent, you confess of your sins, you turn around and you make some changes in your life, you start to do some things for other people, and then new things start to surface when you jump on that wheel. You know what the new things are? Whoa, look, there's some things I gained from being on this wheel. And before you know it, you start playing the religious game of doing the good work so that you can gain things. and you're not focused on the other people. It's amazing how you can become very spiritual and yet become so fleshly in the midst of it. A new temptation surfaces. You're praying, and he talks about the giving and the praying and the fasting. If you give, pray, and fast, but you're doing it for other reasons, it's not good. So you become spiritual, and then a new temptation shows up to do the spiritual things. That's why in chapter 7, he says, watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. Because on the outside, we're spiritual, and we feel certain things, that we have certain pursuits. But on the inside, we're carnal and self-seeking. And so he begins to whittle away at that. And in the midst of it, he begins to give us instructions on how to pray and on how to seek the Lord. And he begins to tell us more instructions on how to be, to forgive others their trespasses as you have forgiven us our trespasses. And then he, in that, shows us, because if he tells us that we need to forgive, what does that imply again? There's going to be something I'm going to experience that I'm going to need to forgive others for. Do you see throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he's telling you, you're going to have problems throughout this life. And if you decide, because listen, so many people, and I witness it all the time, and you witness it all the time, allow themselves to be sidelined because there's a problem. Because I got broken, so I'm sidelined. You know, I can't do anything now. You know, and I know there's temporary times, but so many people get broken, they say, well, I can't serve because I'm broken. Or their needs aren't being met. You know, they're spinning their wheels to try to make sure everything's... Because I want you to think about this for a second. There's probably three things going on in your life if you're not actually participating in the ministry of the kingdom of God. You know what those three things are? You're either being self-seeking, you're very focused on you, that's why you're not doing things for other people, or you're overly concerned with your needs and wants and you're trying to get those things taken care of, and that's why you spend all your time there and you can't do anything for other people. Or you're hiding somewhere in your home or a shelter somewhere because you're broken and you can't peek your head out because it's dangerous out there. Isn't that the reason why you're likely pulling away? Are those things? And Jesus knows that's why he gets to a point and says we must seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He knows all the reasons why you're pulling back from the faith and pulling back from the things you're supposed to do. And so he's addressing those things. And so he begins to tweak. And I think it's interesting that Jesus, what are the two things we usually think of when we think of devotions that we're supposed to be doing? Praying and reading the Bible, right? And in Matthew 5, he brings up the Bible. In Matthew 6, he brings up prayer. I don't think that that's coincidental that he does that. And then he begins to move into, and this has been hanging with me since I preached that weeks ago, that line, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. That is astounding. I don't know if we've really soaked in the depth of that. I want you to think about that for a moment. Yesterday, all the things you spent your time doing yesterday, you were located there. And you were located there because that's where your heart is. Whatever it was you were doing. And we demonstrate with our use of our time and with the things that we're passionate about, we demonstrate with our bodies and where we're located, this is what I care about. Whether it's rest, whether it's study, whether it's taking care of the house, or it's ministry, or it's Jesus seeking him, we demonstrate where we're located, what it is we care about. And Jesus talks about that, and he begins to establish prior, because, well, don't I need to work to earn a living? Yeah, I need to work to earn a living. Don't I need to sleep? You know, if I'm sleep deprived, I'm no good, right? I need to sleep. Don't I need to build relationships with others and take care of them? Certainly I take care of my house. Sure, you should take care of your house and those kind of things. But what does Jesus say? Seek only his kingdom and his righteousness? What does he say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What does he say? You cannot have two friends. You say you cannot have two people you associate with. You cannot have two responsibilities. Does he say that? What does he say? You can only have two. You were saying it, Marie. You can only have two masters. And he demonstrates a priority structure that we need to deal with. That there is a first, and then there's second, third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth. And what's first? My marriage? My marriage. You know, Heather had a friend of hers sing a song at our wedding. And it was all about a guy who loves Jesus more than his wife. And I'm kind of muffling the exact words of that. Because she actually wrote in her journal when she was like 12 a list of things she wanted in a guy. And one of them was that he would love Jesus more than her. Well, she got it, even though she's a very close second. But marriage isn't first. Your kids aren't first. Your job isn't first. Your money isn't first. Your health isn't first. At least it's not supposed to be. And what that means is you can take care of your marriage and your relationships and your house and your money and all of those things. But when they come in conflict with one another, Jesus needs to come first. And Jesus is dealing with that you're going to feel needy and you're going to feel like you need to get things and you're going to seek those things and you're going to get distracted. And that's why he moves into the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, right? Because to them, that's all that there is to life. And he says, don't worry about what you will wear and what you will put on and what you will eat, because the Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And he begins to address our anxiety. Anybody say that you've never been anxious a day in your life? Nobody? No volunteers on that? No. Why do we get anxious? Because we don't have something. Peace, comfort, health, security, protection, resources, whatever it is, love. We don't have it. And that's why we get anxious, or we're afraid we're going to lose it. And Jesus says, don't be anxious. Get on the wheel. Get on the wheel. And you know what's hard for us? Delayed gratification. If it doesn't happen instantly, I mean, I wonder how many people have prayed for God to do something and he didn't do it today, and so might as well not pray, it didn't happen today. And you might say, well, that's ridiculous. Wouldn't be a day. What is your timetable, though? A few weeks? A couple of years? A few decades? Because I know you have a timetable. I know you found it at some point in your life where you reached a wall where I've been praying this amount of time and threw up my hands and gave up on it. But this wheel is an eternal wheel. And there are many times that the results of it shows up in this life. And I'm telling you, and that's why Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes, blessed are the people who, and he gives those lists, because it's much better if you are on the wheel. But you think you can figure out another way. You think you can accomplish it another way, so you do, right? Have you ever chased and chased and chased and chased and thought you were going the right way, and then you find yourself in brokenness again? Have you ever looked back with regret over years and thought, why did I do it that way? It didn't get me what I wanted. Why? Because you didn't trust Jesus, that I need to be on the wheel. Then he goes back to dealing with our temptation of getting. It's just amazing how becoming spiritual can become a temptation. Okay? Because when he moves into Matthew 7, he begins to talk about another thing that starts to surface, and that is, do not judge lest you be judged. It's amazing how when you become powerful prayer warrior, you become also a very prideful person at the same time. Very knowledgeable of the scriptures and you understand it, and you become prideful at the same time. You use your gifts for the glory of God and you minister and serve others and you make a difference, and then you begin to look at other people and you think, why don't they do that? What's wrong with them? You know, I must be better than them. I must be further along than them. I must be superior to them. And then you also begin to only magnify your good qualities and you begin to hide your bad qualities. And in other people, you reverse it for some reason. You magnify their bad qualities and you can't even see their good qualities. And Jesus has, isn't that crazy? You can go to church. You can read your Bible. You can pray. You can fast. You can live righteously. You can minister. And in the midst of it, be a horrible person. And that's why he moves into the beware of those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. And oh, may it be that I'm not, that you are not a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so he brings us this full circle of this is how you cope with life. If you understand that these are the responsibilities, that I can be in the driver's seat. I am in control of more things than I think I am. I have personal responsibility, and I need to jump on that wheel. But I'm jumping on a wheel that's broken, that's lopsided, and things are going to fall apart at times. But that's okay, because I know that eventually it's going to become perfect. Eventually, I'm going to wind up in heaven. Eventually, God's going to make some things good here if I jump on this wheel. I need to try to get other people. Do you know why I need to get other people on the wheel? Because listen, if more people that are around me are on the wheel, is life going to be worse? It's going to be better if I get more people on that wheel with me. And so that's why he says, be the salt and light to other people, because the more people that are on the wheel, the better it becomes for me. We had a discussion on Wednesday night, and I brought up a reality that's saddening to me and to most people who minister to others or attempt to, and that is that you can teach someone, you can show them how to do certain things, you can pray for them. There's one thing you can't do for other people. You can't make them have faith. You can't make them have passion for the Lord. And there was a king in the days of Israel, a young king who he became king like 20 years old or so, and there was a priest that was serving at the time that was built a connection with him and ministered to this young king, and this king became passionate for the Lord until the priest died. And when that priest died, the king lost his faith and just walked away and served idols and stuff. And you want to know why? Because his faith was dependent upon that other man. And how many of us only have passion if somebody else with us has passion? We're only seeking the Lord if there's someone else telling us to seek the Lord. We're only studying the Word, getting involved in ministry and sharing our faith when somebody else is telling us to do that, dragging them along, dragging us with them. Do you have a passion on your own? Jesus is saying, if you want to be able to approach this life the right way, you have to understand the scope of, I have responsibility. Like, you just can't sit back and say, God, take care of it all. I have responsibilities to do, and I need to get other people on board with that. And the more I get that to happen, the more heaven begins to show up on earth, and things get better. But as long as I understand that it's not always going to be perfect, and I'm prepared for that, and I know how to handle that, and I'm putting my trust in the Lord that even if I'm lacking at times, he loves me, he cares for me, and he's going to bring things into my life that I need, and he's going to take care of that. And if I am in that position, a powerful person. It's a powerful person. But is that where you are? Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me for a moment? Heads bowed and eyes closed when talking. I don't know where you are in that spectrum or that picture. Maybe you're doing great and everything's going well. Maybe you're the person who's very spiritual on the outside. You feel like you're spiritual. Maybe even arrogantly feel like you're spiritual. But you recognize when the tweaking from the Lord comes, you recognize that it's not all that pretty under there, under the hood. And there's some repentance that's needed, some humility that's needed. And heads bowed and eyes closed, and you'd say, that's me. I need to repent of some arrogance, and I need humility in my life. Would you just lift your hand? I'd like to pray with you. Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Yeah, it's so easy to get there. Good. We can have nothing and get there. Good. Good. I see that hand. Maybe you're here, heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here this morning and you threw your hands up. You know, you thought it was all going to be great and you hit all those bumps in the road and you jumped off the wheel because it's not good. It just isn't perfect. And you want to repent of that, and you need to get back on the wheel. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Good. Anybody else? Good, 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 good. Don't let trauma and don't let people get you off that wheel, okay? People are going to fail us all the time. You're responsible to get on the wheel. Anybody else? Good. Maybe you're here this morning, and you just have a lot of needs that are unmet. You are very unsatisfied in different ways, and maybe rightfully so. But the Lord wants you to know that you don't need to be bitter about that. You need to learn to trust. And maybe you need to learn to do and be active. And you want the Lord to give you the strength to trust and to act and be responsible. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If that's you, lift your hand. Good. Anybody else? Good. 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 What a powerful sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Good. It's life, all life encompassing. And so, Lord, we thank you for this, and we ask that you would give us the life and the strength that we need and the vision that we need, that you would help us to be light and salt to the world, that you would help us by our witness that when we do go through it, when we are traumatized, when we are lacking, when we are in a dark place, that the world sees that here's a person that trusts God in the midst of the most horrific circumstances. And here is a person who has the character of God despite reasons not to. that we can be light and salt to others. There's a reason why the church is weak today, Lord, because we're not stepping up and moving with your power. We're just waiting for you to do it, but you're all along empowering us to do it as long as we choose to act. So empower us to act. Help us to be what you've called us to be in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we have a few minutes for questions and answers. This is not lecture and answers. So what, I'm not asking you to give a lecture or your own input and insight. I'm asking you to ask questions. And questions, you can ask a question in a minute or less. It doesn't take 5 minutes to ask a question. If it takes 5 minutes to ask a question, you need to kind of think through what it is you're trying to ask. And I'm not going to rush you, but I hope you know what I mean, because sometimes when people get a microphone, they're like, now here's my chance to shine. I get to say a lot of things. And that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for, do you have any questions about anything that Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, or anything that I said about what he said over the past many weeks in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? I want to answer that now. And if you're wanting to challenge me on something, just be nice about it, all right? Okay? Because I get things wrong sometimes. So, and one rule, don't just look around and say, don't ask any questions, or because we'll be out of here if you don't. Because I'll still end us at a usual time. So, and I know how to talk, so if you don't ask questions, I can talk us to the usual time if I have to. So we're going to stay about the same time either way. So don't be shy and don't send the dagger eyes. Have you ever received dagger eyes from other people? Don't send the dagger eyes at other people. Don't you ask that question, all right? So questions or answers? Anybody? Questions? Questions about Matthew 5, 6, 7.
Thank you, Pastor. I have a question about Matthew 7, when Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father. And sometimes I get confused about that. I'm like, his will, you know. Everything in the word is his will for us, you know. So where do we begin? And how can we be sure that we will enter in? So if I'm not doing God's will, is Jesus saying that I will not enter into the kingdom of heaven?
Okay, and that's a good question, because we saw that, I don't remember when it was we were on that passage, but Jesus said, not everyone who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then we have the people that are standing before God fully expecting to get in, and they're given the reasons why they're supposed to get into heaven. I mean, you don't want that result, right? When you stand before Jesus and you're, all right, here, it's my time to go in. And Jesus says, sorry, you were wrong. You're going over there for all eternity. You don't want the outcome, right? So we want to make sure we don't have that outcome. So how do we know that we're doing the will of God? Again, this is a big part of how you interpret Scripture. Everything is within a precise context. And Jesus is saying that in the midst of a sermon that he's preaching. All 5, 6, and 7 is one sermon, and in that sermon he says, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, the will that he spelled out for us are the Beatitudes, okay, so the peacemakers and those who are merciful and all of those kind of things, and then the those who go the right way with Scripture. So instead of just saying it says don't kill, but I can just treat the guy like a piece of dirt. No, you're loving and caring everybody. So all of those things are the actions. And you know what I think is the confusing one is when Jesus says you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's not possible if we view that in the light of never doing anything wrong. But if you think about it, in Matthew 6, he says that we must forgive those, in his prayer instructions, forgive those who trespass against us as we have been forgiven for the trespasses we've committed. There is an indication there that this is going to be broken. So it's not actually perfection in the sense that we tend to view it. It's perfection in the sense of, am I in a yielded posture before the Lord? That's the, if I'm doing the will of God, I'm in this. And I love that a lot of the traits are more humility than they are anything else, and mercy than they are anything else, especially when you get to Matthew 7 and the judge of the way to do judgment and the mercy there, is that It's not a call to be perfection. It's called to be yielded. Am I making sense? Okay. So if George, if you're, I think if you're questioning is probably a better spot than thinking everything's okay. And not the, because this is that constant fight between the once saved, always saved, and the Calvinist people and the people who believe you can lose your salvation, is that if you teach you can lose your salvation, then no one's ever confident that they're going to go to heaven. But if you teach that you can never lose your salvation, then everybody thinks they're fine even if they're not. And so there's somewhere in the middle that we need to sit. And the Bible talks about the need to examine ourselves. And so if we're regularly going to the scripture and asking ourselves and asking other Christian friends, am I right? Am I in the right place? That's the posture God wants us to be in. And if we're in that posture, that's the will of God. I don't think he means like you're going to, because there wouldn't be the offer of forgiveness repeatedly in scripture if he meant that you're going to never fail at that. Does that make sense? Okay. Anybody else? A question? About Matthew 5, 6, or 7, or anything I said about Matthew 5, 6, 7. This is the only time you can ever ask me questions. I'll never give you answers ever again. Anybody? Donovan?
How can we be salt and light to those around us who, I guess, are like hardened, like their hearts are hardened, and just unwilling to listen or to be kind to anybody?
Okay. Now, I like that you said unwilling to listen, because one thing you'll notice, the people who refuse to listen to your attempts to witness, they are always watching, though. They're always watching. They don't stop that. In fact, I've told you this story before. When I was a teenager, I was working at Papa John's in Ohio and making pizzas, and I got saved somewhere in the midst of that time at that place, and no longer was cussing. Well, yes, I used to cuss. That was pre-Christ. Okay, after I got saved, I never did anything wrong, but... I got saved and my mouth got cleaned up, and I didn't think anybody was noticing it, and I wasn't making a big deal about it. And then months into that, I said something that must have sounded like a cuss word. I don't even know what the word was, but whatever it was, it sounded like a cuss word. This delivery driver, he walked out of the store, and I said whatever it was as the door was shutting, and he came flying back in and he said, "What'd you just say? You just said a cuss word, and I've never heard you say a cuss word before." I never said anything to him at all about me making the change or not doing that. He noticed because he was watching. And I think sometimes we think we have to convince people with words when the salt and light actually says, do your good works before others so that they may see them and glorify God. It's more if I give the weight of my lifestyle and before them that's going to win the day than my words. I think words are needed at various points, but it's the lifestyle, and it's also patience, because what's going to wear on them is if at some point it becomes undeniable that you're changed by this, and this, what you have is good. And we see that in Scripture. There's times where people who are on the outside looking in say, this is good. And I want what this is. People were like that with Abraham. This guy is blessed, and I want that. But it takes patience to wait on that. And we don't like that. Well, you know, we want them to get saved now, which would be wonderful. But does that answer your question? Okay. Anybody else? No dagger eyes. Anybody else? You did read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 this week, right? You have all the answers. Questions or answers? Anybody? Boo, I know there's one right on the tip of your tongue. Don't you love when people call you out like that? My father-in-law is a very quiet man, and he was at some kind of a gathering, and most people didn't know him, and Heather was there, and the children's pastor, everybody was talking and stuff, and the children's pastor got up and said, hey, everybody, quiet for a minute, quiet, calm down for a minute. Russ has something he wants to say. When you love that. Anybody? Questions? questions on my Matthew 5, 6, and 7 or anything that I said about Matthew 5, 6, and 7? All right. I know this has been a little unconventional today, but that's, you can tolerate that, right? Yeah? No? I'm not convinced. Would you say that, Aaron? Oh, that's right. I do need to take an offering. Imagine that, a preacher that forgets to take offering. Ushers, if you'd come as I prepare to conclude here. Ushers, if you'd come. Actually, we'll just have you wait at the doors. And as you feel led, when you leave today, you can give when you leave, or you can give online. Whether you're in the building or online with us, you can give online. Have you ever wondered what keeps you from making progress? You know, whether it's financial, whether it's in relationships, whether it's health, whether it's spiritual. Have you ever wondered, why can't I seem to make any progress in this? Well, I believe that Ezra and Nehemiah has some answers as to why we can't seem to make any progress. And next week, we're going to begin that journey. Wouldn't you like to make some progress in some areas of your life? Okay. So next week, we're going to see why it is we're not making progress and what things we can do about that. But let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence and be with other believers today. And I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us as we give when we leave. Use that gift for your furtherance of your kingdom and meet our needs ongoing as well. And help us, Lord, to grow, to be the salt and light that you've called us to be. Help us to get on that circle and help us to have the determination to let no trial or trauma or brokenness in this life keep us from seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Because that's what the world needs to see, is something that's real and true and genuine. Help us to show that to them. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. See you next Sunday.